Shalom, shalom. By the way, I know that a few people have asked for the class in Jewish evangelism. They want to go out door to door. And so we're going to give this class to have the handout right here. Je l'ai en français, je l'ai en anglais pour ceux qui désirent aller sur la route, c'est-à-dire taper aux portes, donner des bibles dans les maisons juives. Mais pas seulement ça. Si vous voulez connaître aussi l'histoire du judaïsme, l'histoire des juifs et ainsi de suite, vous pouvez prendre, si vous voulez, un fascicule ici. Et plus tard, on va avoir ce cours ensemble. So the class is going to be bilingual. By the way, I got an email from Timothy and Jessica. They are in Greece. And would you believe that today Timothy is baptizing two people? Two people. And I know that he was actually teaching them, you know, prior before, you know, through Skype and so on. So he asked us to pray for Anna and Chloe. Right? So he's going to do it with them today. This is great. And you know, it's so appropriate. You know why? Because today we're starting a new book, Thessalonians, which is in Greece. So we're staying with him in Greece, right? In there. This is beautiful. So let's open up our scriptures, by the way, of the book of Thessalonians, right? All the T's are together, right? In alphabetical order, Timothy, Thessalonians, and Titus. Now, it's always exciting to start a new book of the Bible, and especially the letters to the Thessalonians, for these are believed to have been the first New Testament documents to have been written. It was penned in and around the year 50, just 20 years after the resurrection of Yeshua, even before any of the Gospels were written. So these two letters brings us right inside a first congregation of believers. And they tell us about their strength, their victories, their problems and trials. And the most absorbing fact is that they were so much like ours, like us today. As we read on, you know, the 2,000 years which separated us slowly vanishes. And here we find ourselves with them together, fighting the same battles and benefiting from the same encouragements and blessings. And they also were waiting for the soon return of Jesus, of Yeshua. More so Thessalonians than other churches, for then the temple was still standing in Jerusalem. And there was a strong and clear expectation of the soon return of Yeshua. Even more, it's marked by this anticipation of the rapture. It was, by the way, a very hot subject at the time, for many itinerant preachers were traveling around, teaching and proclaiming that the end of the world had arrived. That they were, in fact, in the millennium, so to speak. So it is so appropriate for us. So they were teaching about the rapture and the second coming with the Antichrist. These are among the main subjects that Paul is going to deal with in this letter. As for the letters themselves, entering Thessalonians is like setting foot into a beautiful garden filled with many different types of fragrance. So much so that one becomes overwhelmed by its variety and beauty. And we recognize the gardener who built it, Paul, whose thoughts always seem to want to exceed the words in the scriptures. These letters, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, are so rich, every statement is so loaded. In fact, in these 8 short chapters, we can recognize almost all the doctrines of the scriptures. At times, these letters are not always easy to follow. Remember, Peter actually warned us when he said that some of Paul's words are very hard to understand. And that was 2,000 years ago, and here we are, right, trying to figure out. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're going to see how the Lord speaks to us through these letters. And this man, Paul, was so well chosen for the task. He loved so much and was so concerned for these new believers that he packs as much encouragements and warnings as it is possible in a short document. It is in these letters where he speaks of himself as a nursing mother, right? I want to tell you, this is a powerful title describing one who is fully devoted and concentrated to this new and fragile congregation. And to her, he pours out his heart. For his letters, by the way, are emotionally charged. And just after that, by the way, he speaks of himself as a father who covers them with advice in case others would want to come to cause trouble. And the Spirit made sure that these words were kept for us today so that we can also benefit from them. Now, originally, Paul visited this area after he had a powerful vision which he described in Acts 16. He says, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with me, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. This is a vision he got. This is why he went there. And immediately after the vision, him and Silas and Timothy went in Macedonia. From Jerusalem, they set sail to Europe and began in Philippi, where they stayed a few days and met Lydia, and with her, built a congregation in this city. You can see Philippi right up there, right? And there, they were persecuted. Paul and Silas were beaten and jailed for the preaching of the gospel. See that the church, I'm going to tell you, did not have an easy beginning. Just like at the end, I believe, right? And so from Philippi, they traveled to Thessalonica. Thessalonica, which is where the star is, right there. An important commercial and beautiful city of about 60 to 80,000 people. So the city was named after the sister of Alexander the Great. So beautiful it was that Antipater, the poet, named it the mother of Macedonia. It was then when Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus reached actually Thessalonica, and as the Thessaloniki, as they called it today, in fact. And as it was the custom, as he did every time as he entered the new city, you know where Paul went first? He went to a synagogue. And there, because there also there was a substantial Jewish population. We're told that there he explained and demonstrated that the Messiah had to suffer, right? And rise again from the dead. And saying, this Jesus whom we preach to you is the Christ. He was clear on his words. And you know what? It took him a long time to figure out what he was saying, because he spoke there three consecutive Shabbats, right? But it was then that we read that some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. I love the fact that they mention women, because churches usually, you know, women are so important in the building of the churches. And so this was the beginning of the Church of Thessalonica, a new congregation composed of Jews and Gentiles, just like we have it here. And there again, he was persecuted so fiercely that the believers convinced him to leave the city in the cover of the dark. Then Paul, Silas, and Timothy went to the next city, Berea. Berea that you have, which is not far from Thessalonica, right? And so after this, they went down south to Athens, and this is where he hurried to write this letter, for he left in a hurry, and he already longed to come back. He longed to see how they were doing. What did he say to them? Let us now enter this beautiful garden of blessings, where much information is given about the difficult but so fruitful beginning of the churches. Let's read the first four verses. 1 Thessalonians. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of our God the Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. You know, the letter begins by mentioning three men who built a church, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Let me introduce this man. It's always a blessing, by the way, to hear the testimonies of this man, to see where they come from, so we can understand actually what they were actually teaching and so on. These who have actually, they were so, by the way, good, or that is effective, that their opponents said that these have turned the world upside down, okay? I wish they would say that to us, right? This statement must have doubled the rewards in heaven. Let us begin with Paul. Who was he? What were his origins? How did he get to where he was? He definitely must have been a very special man, a model to follow for God to pick him to write actually 13 books of the 27 books that we have in the New Testament. And his name is mentioned 163 times in the New Testament. You know, when you love someone, you pronounce their names many times over and over, and so the Holy Spirit does. We know him as Paul. And as it is with most Jews then, and even today, he had another name, a Hebrew name, that is Saul. It is the name Jesus used when he spoke to him on the road to Damascus. It was his original name. The jump from Saul to Paul is an interesting one. For Saul was a tall man, and Paul means in Greek short. But it's possible that he chose Paul, for it sounds very close to Paul, or to Saul.
So Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin before the destruction of the temple, and all the tribal records were in the temple, but in 70 AD it was destroyed. So at that time they all knew where they come from. And as for his education, he was thoroughly trained under Pharisaic theology. He spoke of himself as a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, for he knew both laws, the Pharisaic one and the Mosaic law, and he was so well suited to confront the many Judaizers who came actually to disturb the churches of God. And when he says that he's the son of a Pharisee, he did not necessarily mean that his father actually was a Pharisee, but the son of a teacher, right? The one who studied under well-known scholar at the time, who was Gamaliel. At the time, your teachers was considered as your spiritual father, as Paul often considered himself as the father of the Thessalonians and of his converts, especially Timothy, whom he called his own son, right? Now, let us see who Gamaliel was and what he taught, for we will see much of Paul's formal training coming out of his writings. For instance, when he pressed and encouraged others to have a secular job while doing ministry, for most Pharisees then and the rabbis later did have a secular job. It was Gamaliel who said that the study of the Torah was excellent if it were combined with a secular occupation. Paul followed this advice and was always careful not to be a financial burden to the new believers, even though he taught them to support actually their own leaders. As for Gamaliel, he was unlike other Pharisees, and he will remind us of Nicodemus, because there's a certain thing about this man that he loved about and believed the word of God. He is the one, actually, that God used to save Peter and John from the death penalty. When they arrested Peter and John at the temple compound, because they were actually preaching Yeshua, we read that the religious leaders were furious, actually, and plotted to kill them. This is when Gamaliel, a member of the Sanhedrin of the time, and he said in Acts 5, he says, "Now I say to you," he was speaking to the Sanhedrin, "keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or work is of man, it will come to nothing. But if it is from God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Right? This man was right on. It was like a prophecy. For indeed, it turned out that they were fighting against God when they turned against Peter and John. He must have been among the most reasonable and wise Pharisees of the time. From his writings in the Talmud, he was known to promote protection and support for the people. And this is important for the people. That is, the Pharisee looked at the people as lower, as the Am Haaretz, the people of the land. He wrote in the Talmud that the one who studies the Torah must devote himself to the general welfare of the public. He also encouraged people to have a relationship with God. This also is unusual in Pharisaic teaching. Let me read you what he wrote in the Talmud. He says, "Make his will your will, so that he may make your will like his own. Make your will of no account beside his, so that he may make the will of others of no account before yours." No wonder he must have been touched, perhaps, at the teaching of Yeshua on the Sermon on the Mount. This is the man under whom Paul learned. He was in good hands even then. However, Paul was unlike the others. He was a passionate learner, but his feelings were misled. And at the beginning, you know what he did? He went out to persecute all believers because he thought they were fighting against God. But God saw actually his heart. It's written in Acts 8 that for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. But the Lord again saw his sincere heart. And this, when he met him on the road to Damascus, where he was heading to persecute more believers, and there Yeshua reminded him, he says, "What are you doing?" He reminded him actually of the words of his own teacher, Gamaliel. And he said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because when you touch a believer, any believer, you're touching Christ, you're touching the Messiah. And so this encounter he never forgot. He even mentions it 3 times in the book of Acts. From this point on, he began to follow Yeshua, and he turned his passion and zeal and the service of God. And it was this same uncompromising passion which brought him to often been conflict even among fellow believers. Actually, he even scolded Peter. Peter, one of the 12 apostles. Peter was not one of the 12 apostles. He publicly confronted him because Peter, at some point, went to sit with the Judaizers because he was afraid of them and he left the Gentiles. And so Paul, it is written, withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And so he was a man that was uncompromising when it came to the right thing. Now, the second person who is mentioned is Silvanus, a faithful companion of Paul in many of his journeys. Silvanus happens to have actually the same name as Paul. Silvanus is the Latin name from the Aramaic Silas, which in turn is from the Hebrew Saul. So they happen to have the same Hebrew name. Silvanus was a prominent member of the church in Jerusalem. He is first mentioned at the Council of Jerusalem as a leader. He was sent to Antioch, and from there he traveled, actually became Paul's traveling companion. He replaced actually Barnabas and Mark. After Thessalonica, Silas stayed in Corinth teaching and evangelizing. Later he joined Peter, whom he served. Tradition says that he went to Rome with Peter. As for Timothy, he was a young man who is often mentioned with Paul, for they worked together very closely. Paul had brought him to a saving knowledge of the Messiah and trained him to become a pastor and teacher. Timothy's father was Greek and his mother was Jewish. Her name was Eunice and his grandmother's name was Lois. And I found it beautiful that actually the Holy Spirit mentions their name, right? Because they love the word of God. They love the word of God. For God does not forget the labor and love of his own, right? Remember that. After that, Timothy left Thessalonica with Paul and Silvanus from Athens. He came back to Thessalonica to bring the letter we are studying today. Letter, actually, that also to further teach them and encourage the new believers. As opposed to Paul and Silas, he could come back, perhaps because his father was Greek, and so he was kind of protected. After this mission, Timothy returned to Paul and was then in Corinth with a good report of their faith. Then Timothy traveled with Paul to Ephesus, where he became their pastor. You know that 1 and 2 Timothy were written to Timothy while he was pastoring this congregation. And so according to an old tradition, Timothy continued to act as a pastor in Ephesus and suffered martyrdom under some people there. They are the three men God chose to build and sustain this young church. Let us further read Paul and what he says to them. Let us read again the first verse. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul will often mention each member of the Trinity according to their function. Here Yeshua is with the Father. For at this time, and even today, he's sitting at the right hand of God as our high priest. And so we read, he begins, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, he spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God the Father. What about the Holy Spirit? Where is the Holy Spirit? Paul mentions him by himself in his function here on earth with a believer in a very powerful way. In verse 5, he speaks of the power in the Holy Spirit. And in the next verse 6, he speaks of the joy in the Holy Spirit. For in this new dispensation, the Spirit dwells with every believer. Later in 5:19, he tells us not to quench the Holy Spirit, because our salvation is through sanctification of the Spirit of God. And so each member then is mentioned according to their function, even in his prayer. Did you notice in verse 2? His prayers are addressed directly to God. We give thanks to God. It is God the Father. For all prayers are ultimately directed to God the Father through Jesus Christ, actually, and by the Holy Spirit. And so he clarifies this function. Look at 2 Thess 2:13. I'll put it in the screen, actually. This is important because it helps us, actually, to locate, to know about the function of each one. He says, we are bound to give thanks to God, always for you, brethren, beloved, by the Lord, that is Yeshua. Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation in sanctification in the Spirit. It is then to God by Yeshua in the Spirit. This is how the prayers are in the New Testament. However, a few prayers are addressed to Jesus directly. Just like when Stephen actually spoke to him and says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Or at the last prayer, in fact. Revelation 22:20, when he says, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Right? However, the normal way is to God the Father, in the name of Yeshua, in the Holy Spirit. If you make a mistake, it doesn't matter. They're all one, right? And prayer is one thing that this letter will bring back over and over. Notice what he says at the end of verse 2. Making mention of you in our prayers. You know, Paul must have had a prayer list, a very long one, for it's impossible for him to remember all these names. Because you know what? He said the same thing to Rome, to Corinth, to Ephesus, to Philippi, to Colossians. Do you know how many names that is? Right? This is why I always push believers to have their own prayer list, because you can't remember the names and the things that you have to pray for. And when the matter was urgent, it seems that he prayed day and night. 1 Thessalonians, that is chapter 3, verse 10. And day and night, he says, keep praying most earnestly that you may see your, we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. And it is here what he said, this book. Pray without ceasing. Be persistent. Pull the rope. Pull the rope. God hears every prayer. And so for Paul, prayer was a vital part of the life of the believer. Prayer was to be for everything for him. Okay, this we will see more in details later on. And right in the verse, we can see how fruitful this congregation was. It was not a congregation, only a congregation to God. Look what is written. A church, a congregation in God. This is what it says. For they were fully in him. They were actually, there's no problem in there really, right? They were completely with God. In fact, they had no serious problem that was reported. It was a well-functioning and very alert congregation abiding in God. And we further read in the first verse that they have received from the Lord what? Grace and peace. Now it's becoming even more practical. We find these two words together 18 times in the New Testament. 18, I love 18. Chai means life, right? And grace always precedes peace. Grace speaks of God's goodness in supplying all our needs, not only salvation, but every day, right? It is all free, for grace says it is ours, even though we don't deserve it. Peace is the outcome of experiencing this divine grace. Peace speaks of trust and assurance, of a heart which fully rests in God and does not unnecessarily panic or worry. One flows from the other. And this is where Paul mentions the biblical triad of a trinity of closely related things. This is a first of many, by the way, triads we're going to see in this letter. Verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. In our Lord, Yeshua Mashiach, in the sight of our God, our Father, faith, love, and hope envelop completely the believer, even in time. The work of faith brings us to consider the work of God, the Father, and that of the Son in the past, when Jesus was on the cross. Faith, this great gift, points to this past action and builds us up, and in turn, we offer work from God. The labor of love brings us to consider the present work of the Spirit in us. God is love, and His Spirit dwells in us to help us to love, so that we can proclaim the gospel. This is the labor of love we owe to the world. Remember what Paul says, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. He understood. The patience of hope looks at the future with all confidence. It looks at all God's promises and believes them all. The patience of hope also reminds us when the Son will come back, and then it will be with Him forever and ever. This is what it is. And so we have the past, the present, the future, like our salvation in time. It is past, for it was done. It is present, for His ongoing work at your salvation with fear and trembling. It is future, where it will be complete when we meet the Lord in the air and we shall all be changed. Salvation is complete in time with these three things. Faith, that is, love, and hope. as it is with time. You know, time, if you take off if you take off a past or the present, the future, you have no more time. It is the same thing with this. And so with faith, love, and hope, we can almost touch the eternity right here on earth. And see the words he uses for our works and labor. What's the difference between works and labor? The first word, works, for faith, is ergon in the Greek. In the secular Greek of the time, this word spoke of action and zeal for something, right? From this word, we got a few English words, such as ergogenic, which speaks of enhancing physical performance. This word speaks of works that one produces, of fruits of faith for the believer. For Aristotle, a man is good only when it fulfills his ergon, his work. And here in the scriptures, and later James tells us that a believer is filled and complete when he demonstrates his faith through the ergon, through works. Remember Hebrews 11. One will see that the faith of men and women of God was always followed by their work and labor. 18 times the word by faith, they did something. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Right? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. By faith, when Israel passed through the Red Sea, faith is demonstrated by works. And the rest of the letter speaks so much of the great works that this church actually did so that we can imitate it. The other word, in labor of love. The word is different. The Greek is kopos. This one is more internal and it speaks of, you know what it means? Weariness. In secular Greek, it means a beating or deep worries. Its root is from kopto, that is to cut. The same word is used to beat the bread. If this word is associated with love, it is perhaps like when we love, we worry. When we love, we care so much. We think of ways to help. And so is a believer, and so is Paul in this letter. Both words then envelop the full person of the believer, exterior, visible work, and interior work of prayers and of worries. And the last one, patience of hope. Well, you know, these last two words, by the way, go well together. For one produces the other. Without hope, by the way, I want to tell you, no one can survive. You heard the news, right? Of people committing suicide left and right. Why? There's no hope there. Someone said that if you could convince a man that there's no hope, he would curse the day he was born. Hope is an indispensable quality of life, and it builds up our patience. And what is the believer's hope? What is our hope in the scriptures? This, again, is a major subject of Thessalonians. Our hope is in God and translate in waiting for the coming of his Son to take us to heaven. This is what it is. Paul will often mention the coming of the Lord in these two letters. You know that every end of chapters, he mentions it. Right? Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. He was waiting for the Messiah. This was the hope of this and other early congregation. Today, it vanished. Look at 2:19. For what is our hope, he asks? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of what? Of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. And one more. I don't want to miss this one. Look at 4:17-18. This is beautiful. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. This is the believer's hope, the coming of Yeshua. And let me tell you, he's coming very soon. He's coming very soon. And Paul says in verse 18, speak about it. Speak to each other about it. And isn't it sad that today, in the majority of churches, they put away, really, a quarter of the scriptures, which speaks of the blessed hope. And so far, we can see how Paul connects the word with the practice of the word, right? The letter and the action. Faith is not alone, but it's put along with works. Love cannot be left alone. It is demonstrated in labor. If you love, you want to actually share it. Hope in patience. Our beliefs then brings us to be active and not demonstrated by our action. You know, most of us remember when we took our driving exam, right? Somehow it's an important day in our lives, right? So the role of the person next to you is to see how well you apply what you know in real life experience. Many of us know the rules, but we do not get our driver's license because of the most important test, that is the driving test. And so the believer's life can be compared to taking a driver's test. Most of us know some things, sometimes a lot of things about the scriptures, but we have a hard time passing the actual test of living the life. What the answer is to improve our spiritual driving. It is to learn then to obey what God reveals to us in His Word, especially in here, and to put in practice the works of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. And it is to the Thessalonians' work which must have brought Paul actually to say something quite unusual. He says in verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, how could he know actually who is elected by God and who is not? Okay. For him, actually, it was no brainer, for he saw their fruits. He knew they were elected by observing the result of their faith. The Greek word here for election or choosing means together, to count, as God seeks those who are ready to work with him. The subject of election will resurface at least 7 times in this letter. It was one of Paul's favorite subjects. For him, a person who is elected by God is one who is given a particular function in the body of the Messiah. This is how he knew they were elected. Like the elders who are chosen for, or any other person whose spiritual gifts call them to put them in practice. This is, by the way, a very practical way to look at election. And see how they are called in verse 4. Have you noticed? Have you recognized the passage here or words? Beloved brethren. You know, the original text goes like this. It says, knowing brethren, beloved of God, your election, right? Beloved of God. Who was called the beloved of God 3 times, do you remember? Daniel. Daniel, 3 times the angel told him that he was the beloved of God because the Lord rejoiced in what he was doing. And now this is transferred, of course, to the church, to the many Daniels that we have in the church. And remember, those whom God chooses, he changes. You just have to give him your time, right? Give him more and more of you, of your life, of your time. And you will surely experience yet greatest changes in your life, in the life of your loved ones. However, it is starting with verse 5 and 6 that Paul begins to warn the Thessalonians that all the churches then and today of potential problems. Let us read verse 5 and 6 and try to figure out why Paul speaks the way he does right here. 5 and 6. It says, for our gospel did not come to you in words only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Lord in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is then reminding them, why is Paul that is reminding them of the way they first came to them? This may be an indication of a problem they had to face at this time. For we learned that already there were many itinerant preachers, not always good ones, and many of them traveled from one congregation to another to try to take it over, to exploit it. And these were not only from the Christian religion, but from other religions. They were bombarded by these people. It was the Emperor Claudius who once spoke of them. He says, we have a general plague which infests the whole world, the whole Roman world. And in the churches, they exploited their love for the world, that is, and they were quite successful. These were very eloquent men who exceeded in the knowledge of the scriptures, right? But their life did not reflect their supposed belief. And this is what Paul says. Look at their lives. Look at them. And it was so severe that in your early work on Christian discipline, there was a book called Teaching of the Lord Through the 12 Disciples. It's not as the Didache, didaki. They warned the believers of these people who would go from church to church. This is what it says, and I mentioned this not long ago. And I want you to read it. It's there. It says, "Let every apostle that comes to you be received as the Lord, but he shall not remain except one day, and there be need also the next. But if he remains 3 days, he's a false prophet." Why? Because there was a problem. There was a problem. It's very radical, but it must have been, they would have been so numerous, these itinerant preachers. And here in verse 5, Paul asked the Thessalonians to remember actually how he was and how Timothy and Silas were and how they were when they came to see them, right? Here we can recognize another triad. They came in power, dynamis, where we get the word dynamite, for this produced miracles of conversion, miracles of spreading peace and love. They came in the Holy Spirit, whom they recognize in this great manifestation of miracles. Being in the Spirit is to turn his or our lives, that is, in the control of the Spirit. And they came in full assurance. They knew who they were and they knew where they were going. They believed in God and they were very solid in their faith. Much assurance, it says. These are two words, full, polis, that is much, extensive, and conviction, that is pleophoria, which means absolutely certain, absolutely true. These people were speaking the word, and they were believing what it says. And Paul says, compare. And this is important because a doubt in one or more of God's promises may disqualify a person from doing God's work. It was Moody, the great preacher from the late 1800s, who gave an illustration. He said, if I were in the river and I didn't have a firm grip of something, on something, I couldn't help anybody. If I got to get a hold, a good hold of myself before I can help actually others. And this is true. These three things, power, Holy Spirit, full conviction, is something that Paul asked the believer to see if they exist in the life of these itinerant preachers. Right? How to recognize if they have the Holy Spirit of God? Look at what they produce around them. Is there strife? Is there confusion after their departure or when they're there? Are there conflicts instead of peace and harmony? Is there love for others? Or are they making fun? Or are they arrogance against others? Are there genuine conversions? Then in verse 6, Paul reminds them that him, Timothy and Silas, brought the word to them in much affliction and much tribulation, right? He says the same thing in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, but even after we had suffered before, we were spitefully treated at Philippi. They were beaten and put in prison. You know when he says that? False teachers do not do well under persecution, for they cannot accept it. Their selfish cause does not include it, right? And in chapter 2, verse 6, he reminds them that up to now, they have become imitators of us, and listen to what he adds, and of the Lord. Imitators of us, so long as they are imitators of the Lord. You see, the Messiah, he asks, in these teachers. And then Paul reminds them that they, better than many of these teachers, are very well grounded in the Word, right? Many times he's going to say, you know all these things. Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. It says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, right? So the word of the Lord had sounded. You know, the word is like a trumpet sound, trumpet sound. It echoed through Europe, for this is the Greek word, by the way, echo. Okay, and it is used actually to describe the roaring sea, right? And what did it sound forth? It says so, the word of the Lord, as we read in verse 8. Another name for the word of the Lord, and I believe this is Paul's favorite, is the gospel, right? He loved this term perhaps because at the time this word was powerfully used by the Romans. When announcing the emperor's birthday or his soon visit, they will use the word the gospel of the emperor. And so they were familiar with this word. And here Paul brings it to another level, announcing the coming of the real King of Kings, Yeshua. And see how Paul calls this new gathering of believers, ecclesia, right? for our word, actually church or congregation. The word ecclesia is from the word kalio, meaning to call, meaning to invite. In secular Greek, it was a popular place of assembly. And the Spirit took it and transformed it into a place where we now sound the trumpet, right? And call out the world to come, hear and accept the Lord Yeshua. This is what the Thessalonians were doing, and they did it so well. And so their labors and works were impressed and encouraged, actually, every believers. I want to tell you, see, that faith, love, works travel far. It travels far. God will use these things to bless others, and it traveled, by the way, their faith travels up to today, up to now, so we can be encouraged. Have you ever walked into a wood shop and you will smell the sweet scent of a tree long after it has been cut down? It gives us this fragrance in life from its leaves and flowers and fruits. After it's cut down, it continues to give us its fragrance in the wood shop, right? A life can be like this. The life of a believer can be like this. It was the life of these people then. And there's something very powerful, I find, in verse 6, in the words, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. Is there something here you see? It's underlined. See how Paul joins tribulation and joy together, right? Only in the life of a believer can we find joy in times of affliction and tribulation. Someone said that the believer never knows the joy of the Lord in spite of tribulation, but because of it, when we're in trouble, this is when we feel the presence of the Lord, because we seek for Him. And so the more the hardship, the more the presence of God, and the more the joy of the Lord. So when affliction comes to believer, it's not to crush him. It's really to magnify his joy and to increase his faith, as if Jesus says, come, I am with you, right? It's time not to conclude, actually. I always remember the story of Alice in Wonderland, when the king said to the white rabbit, begin at the beginning and go until you come to the end and then stop, right? That's good advice for preachers and for public speakers, right? We tend to go over. And so what we have seen so far is the richness of the letters to the Thessalonians, how Paul knew his God so well, and how he understood the value of each member of the body of the Messiah, and how he always prayed for them, how he loved them and remembered them and wanted to protect them. But again, we have just scratched the surface. There's so much more. And so these letters are for us as well. So vast is the garden that we can read this letter every single day and I'm convinced that we'll find more and more of this great truth. Just like David said when he read the law, the Torah. He says, for your word has given me life. Amen. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, loving God, we thank you for hearing our prayers, for feeding us with your word, and for encouraging us in our meeting together. Guide us and strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may give ourselves to your service and live our journey here on earth in love to one another and to you. And Lord, we bring to your throne Anna and Chloe, Lord, who are being baptized today, maybe even at this moment. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you bless these two ladies, Lord, and I pray that they will be like Lydia. They will spread the word there in this country of Greece, Heavenly Father, and be with Timothy and Jessica. Bring them back safely to us. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen, amen. May the Lord bless you all.